You will open your scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 3. Thank you. I'll be reading from verses 1 through verse 12. We are doing pretty regularly, unless something interrupts it, the Lord gives us a message that we sense we need to minister, pretty regularly on the marriage relationships, on the husband, on the wives. We'll probably even be dealing with children. We're just dealing with a lot of things that are so pertinent to our hour and the message which God has given us. We sang that song, Onward Christian Soldier, and that we are trotting where saints have trod and through the ages. And all through the ages, we have been gaining back more and more and more scriptural understanding. And I can't get into this because I want to share what I've got here. But after about 300 A.D., the church lost, as it went into the Roman Catholic or into Catholicism, went into what's called the Dark Ages for 1,000 years. And it lost so much of its power and its authority. It lost what the home meant. It lost so much. And through the restoration of the church since about 1500 A.D., the time of Martin Luther and the restoring of the church, we have been steadily gaining it back. And we look out at the church world today and we see defeat, but God sees victory. And I want to try to let you see that from His perspective. You see, where we're at now in the church age compared to where they were at in 1500 A.D. is so much different. It'd be like light and darkness of what we have gained and restored back to the church. As Luther came out of Catholicism and began the move of justification by faith, you see, we got out of the mentality, the church got out of the mentality that I had to work to get my salvation, that I had to go and to do all this penitence and drag these things around and cut my body and punish myself because I had sinned. And we learned in Luther that I'm justified by faith. It's by grace that I'm saved through faith. I'm justified through that faith, and it's grace that justifies me, but it's God's love. And so we got back from the devil what he had stolen from us. Do you see that? Then came the Anabaptist, or the baptizing again. And the Baptist movement stimulated and burst forth through that. Not only did we have justification by faith, but also the principle of water baptism and deliverance was brought back into the thought. So again, we see what we had lost in Catholicism in the Dark Ages, we gained back again through Anabaptist and Luther. And every step, when Wesley come along with a holy life, he says that you need to be holy people. You can't just talk this thing, you got to live this thing. And he went along with justification by works. He wasn't work-oriented, but yet he says, if you've got Christ in you, you want to be holy. And one equals the other. And James says, that's great if you've got faith. That's wonderful, but let me see some faith. Let me see how you live. Let me see what you do with it. If you've got faith, this is how you're going to live. So we see that in Wesley, in the reestablishing of the Methodist Church and Methodicism, that people became very methodical. And we gained back that aspect of what we had lost in the Dark Ages, of studying the Scripture and prayer and seeking God. Then in the 1900s, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was restored back to the church again. And we gained that back. Do you see how through the restoration of the church we've been gaining back ground? The devil's losing, folks. I don't care how you look at it. He's lost. And he tries to fool us and trick us and make us think that the church is losing, but the church is winning. And we're right now in the middle of another move of God. And God wants to go on and teach us some more things. He wants to bring us back, totally restore His church to the way that it was in the book of Acts. And more than that, the word restore actually means taking it back to its original state, but making it better than that. He wants a matured bride. If that was matured enough for him at that point in the book of Acts, then he would have taken her. That was just the infant. That was just the babe. What we'll go to is a state of glory. The church will finally end up as a state of glory, so much glorious than even we read in the book of Acts. That's when he'll come back and receive her unto himself, a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. For when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everybody that has this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So I want us to see that what we're studying now in the home and the family is again restoring back again what the devil has taken from us. And if you're watching television and establishing your marriage on psychologists and psychiatrists and these kinds of things and what they say that you should do and what they say you should be and not establishing it on the Word of God, your marriage will fail. Because the Scriptures clearly says that except a man builds his house upon the psychologist and psychiatrist rock. You can build it on anything and it'll fall except you build it on the rock. If you build it on the rock, which is the sayings of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, it'll stand. Winds will come and blow and storms come and it'll stand if it's built on this. So what I'm sharing is directly from the Word of God. It's not from a psychologist or a psychiatrist. It's the Word of God and it works. It works. 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive. I think King James says be in subjection to your own husbands. Why? So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. How many see in that particular verse that wives want spiritual husbands? Do you see? It's in that verse. Because by their lifestyle, they will win the husband. A wife, a woman wants a spiritual man. Now, she may think she wants a macho man until she gets one. Huh? And she may think that she wants a money man until she gets one. And she may think she wants an exceptional lover until she gets one. Huh? What she'll finally come to the conclusion of is, I want a spiritual man. I want a man that will establish his life and lead me and my children and bless us according to the Scriptures and the Word of God. That's what a woman wants. And most women end up waiting on their husbands to get spiritual. And they want to go on with the Lord and grow with Him and become as spiritual and learn as much as God's got to give them. But she's always being dragged back and having to wait on her husband. And that's what this passage is talking about. Here's how you get him to come on. Not by looking pretty on the outside, but by being pretty on the inside. Submitting yourself to him. Hanging in there. Loving him. Through all the things that Abraham went through, Sarah was right there with him. She stuck it out. Stick it out with him. Love him. Pray for him. And by your life, he'll see what he needs to be. But women want spiritual men. They see all this garbage on television. They think they want that. But they don't. Because once they have it, they find out what a mess they get in. Because all that stuff is garbage and it'll fall, it'll fail. Verse 2. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, and let not your adornment be merely external, the braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. What is precious in the sight of God? A woman with a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, that's not my message, but that's something to really think about. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive, hanging in there, to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, your daughters of Sarah, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And of course, we've preached two messages on that one passage there. Hysterical terror. Verse 7, and here's where I want to capitalize today. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives. King James says, dwell with them. Live with your wives in an understanding way. King James says, in accordance to knowledge. As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, what is the sum of this? What's Peter really talking about here? To sum up, let all be harmonious. Is your marriage harmonious? Let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. How many can identify with that thought? She says something, so I say something. And she says something back, and I say something back, and we start trading insults. You ever done that? No, nobody here like that, huh? You ever gotten into that trap? You see, that's a trap of the enemy. That's a trap of the flesh. That's a trap of the devil. However that you want to look at it, I don't care. But it's a trap, and you get caught in this thing, and somebody gets mad. Probably both get mad. And I don't have to live like this. I want a divorce. And then it's out. You can never allow that to get to that point. That's what Peter's talking about here. Deal with these things, and they'll never reach this spot. Never begin to trade insult for insult. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Why? For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Why, according to verse 9, was you and your wife, or your wife and your husband, why were you, you as a wife and your husband, why were you joined together? Why were you married? To inherit a blessing. To inherit a blessing. Now, if your marriage isn't blessed, your children aren't blessed, if things aren't going well with you, then something's wrong in the marriage. Because the very reason and the purpose that God has put us together is to bless us. He wants His people blessed. And so what we've got to do then is backtrack and find out where it is that we've missed it. Now, did God miss us or did we miss God? Who missed who? We miss God. You see, He's the same. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow and forever. God doesn't change. He changeth not. But it's you and I that then must change ourselves and get ourselves in line with this. And that's what we're trying to see through this study is, what does God's Word say? How do I establish my house on the rock? For except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. It's useless. It's going to fall. For, because let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. Who does his ears attend to? The righteous. For the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, I want to go back now and look at verse 7 and start there. That's really where I want to minister to from, but that's the whole concept there. That's the thought of Peter. I want to look at these scriptures. One thought before I get into this, because once I start, I won't repeat this again. What hinders your prayers in a marriage? What hinders your prayers? It's in verse 7, you see. It's when the husband does not understand the ways of the wife, the weaker vessel. Do you see that? And he says there that the weaker vessel, she is a woman, and grant her honor, and he doesn't honor his wife as being the weaker vessel, and understand that there is a joining together, and that we're joint heirs together to receive a blessing. The man doesn't understand these things, and because of that, then our prayers are hindered. And that's a whole other message, but I just wanted to get that out here and understand that it is so vital that men are men. Act like men. Is that what the scripture says? Quit you like men. Our NAS says act like men. And we preach many messages on that particular thought. How does a man act in Scripture in his marriage? And so anyway, I want us to see that oh man, it is you who is responsible for your marriage working. Now she's got a part. She's a joint heir with you. But she's got a part, but it's your responsibility to find out where the problems are and fix them. Now, I want to look at several different... Will you get that for me, Debbie, and turn these lights out up here, please, so that we can see these passages. I've got verse 7 in the particular area that I'm going to be working on here and looking at in some different translations. The NAS Bible, the one that I read to you out of, says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman." Look at some more. King James says, "Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." The Living Bible says, "Husbands must be careful of your wife, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex." The NIV Bible says, "Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner." The Phillips translation says, "Husbands should try to understand the wives." Is that all right? I like that. I'm glad he said try. Husbands, try to understand the wives, honoring them as physically weaker. The New English Bible says, "Husbands must conduct your marriage or your married life with understanding. Pay honor to the woman's body, not only because it is weaker." And then there was a little bit more that I didn't bring into this. So there are some translations and the different translations, but I want us to look at a couple of things before we really dive into what I feel the Spirit has for us today. We must see, first of all, that every one of those goes on to say that both man and woman are equal, are joint heirs, partners in the gift of life. Every one of those translations go on and talk about how that we have become one. We're a partner. We have been joined together as heirs to the grace of life, or the gift of life. How many understand that life is a gift? It's not something that just happens. When God joins you together with your mate, that is a gift of God for life. Look at your scripture and see if that's what it says. It is a gift. It's the grace of life. You come together. You come together, and it's God's gift to each of you. I'm her gift. She is my gift. It's what God's given us to be joint heirs and inherit the blessings of God. And if we'll work it right, our prayers won't be hindered, and He'll be able to bless us. He'll bless our marriage. He'll bless our children. He'll bless us. God wants to bless us. But we've got to understand, as a wife and a husband, that we're joined together, and we got to do the thing right to get these blessings. I've got to understand that the majority of the weight is on me because she's the weaker vessel. According to these scriptures, who lifts the most weight? The husband or the woman? Which is the stronger of the two? The husband is the stronger. He carries the most weight. The burden is on the man. Now, she's a partner and she's helping. But it's not right for me to dump my garbage and my junk on her to carry. I'll be getting into that in a second. So one thing I want to see before I really get into what I want to look at is that we are partners. And we've been placed together as equal partners. Okay? I'm not king, and she bows down to me. We are equal partners in this thing. Now, it is her place to submit, hang in there with me, because I'm going to make some boo-boos. Did Abraham make some boo-boos? He made a bunch of boo-boos. But what did Sarah do? Say, "I'm not living with you anymore? I'm going back to mama?" No, she hung in there, calling him Lord. I mean, how would you like it if your husband let Abimelech take you into his harem? Well, that's what happened to Abraham and Sarah. But she hung in there. Your husband makes some boo-boos. So we need to see that we're joint heirs. There's no king of the mountain aspect in our family, in our marriage. We're joint heirs. I see it as that. It's the gift of life. She's my gift. God gave her to me. It's God's gift to me. We've been placed together as equal partners to inherit God's gift of life. Life is not an accident. It's a gift from God. Marriage must be seen as God joining together a man and a woman to be heirs or partners to the gift of life. One, so that our prayers won't be hindered. And two, that He can bless us. Do you see that? We read that. It's in there, okay? First of all, if we don't understand that we've been joined together to enjoy life together, first thing is our prayers are going to be hindered. Second thing is He can't bless us. Not like He wants to. I might get a trickle, but if I do it correctly, I'll get the entire thing. Are we seeing this? This is all right. All right, now then, let's get on into where I really want to go. Okay. I want to bring three thoughts or three questions. Number one, if you're writing things down, write this down. Whose responsibility is it to conduct or understand the marriage? Now let's go over these verses and see scripturally, not psychologically, not philosophically, not humanistically, but spiritually and scripturally, whose responsibility it is to conduct and to understand the marriage. Okay? Let's look. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding and happy way. Note it doesn't say wives. Live with your husbands in an understanding and happy way. Who is to live in an understanding way? Husbands. It is the husband's responsibility to understand what's going on in the marriage. He has got to be the spiritual leader. The woman will spend all of her time dragging the husband along when he ought to be leading the way. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's my responsibility as the husband, as the man of the home, God put it in me and enabled me to do it, to understand how the marriage works. To understand what I'm supposed to do, what she's supposed to do, what the kids are supposed to do. Number, the King James Version says, husbands, dwell with them according to what? Knowledge. Where do I get my knowledge from? The scriptures. If I'm getting them from any other way, people, it'll fail. So it's my responsibility to know what this says. Okay? It's not her responsibility to know. It's my responsibility to know how the marriage works. Husbands must be careful of your wives being thoughtful. Who puts the thought in it? Talk to me. This isn't trick questions. In my and Judy's marriage, whose responsibility is it to put the thought into the marriage? Mine. Now, we're joint heirs. Remember that thought. But it's my responsibility. NIV says, husbands, be considerate. Whose responsibility is it to be considerate? The husband's. To be considerate as I live with my wife. Phillips translation says, husbands, try to understand. Try to understand as you live with your wife. That's difficult. I've lived with her 21, nearly 22 years, and I ain't got it figured out yet. But I'm trying. You see, I'm trying, don't you? You see, I'm trying. They're the most complicated creatures God ever developed. You know why, don't you? Man was asleep when she was made. It looks like God could have watched it. Maybe we'd understand a little bit better. But try to understand. New English Bible says, husbands must conduct your married life. Husbands must conduct. Who conducts the marriage? The husbands. Listen, people, your marriage won't work like it's supposed to work. You won't be blessed and your prayers will be hindered if you aren't conducting your married life. Hear me. You're not blessed? That's probably why. Things are going wrong? Probably why. It's the husband's responsibility. Now, if we see that, if we understand that, then wives, why do you try to run everything? Huh? All right, that's probably it. Because the husband's out sucking on a beer or something somewhere, out doing something that he needs to be home taking care of things. And so somebody has to do it, so the wife has to do it. Now let me show you what's happening here. Your prayers are being hindered because you're not in God's order. Okay? That might not be your fault. But if it's not, then you got to go back to the first part of this chapter. Lead your husband by an inner person, by the inner spirit, so that he'll be coming into this thing the way that he's supposed to be. Adorn the inner woman and help him come in. Your prayers are hindered. You're out of God's order. You're the weaker physically, and you're not made to run a marriage. You can't carry the marriage, women. I promise you, you're too weak. And don't argue with me, you argue with Peter and the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. It's the man's place to make the marriage work because you're the weaker vessel. Is that what it says here? You see, I'm getting all this together for us so that we can get all this together and have an understanding of it. You're making yourself sick and you're not inheriting the blessings of God. What happens if you pick up too much weight? Does something get strained? You rupture something? Have a hernia? Something happens. Something busts. And it's the same way with the woman. When the woman tries to carry the marriage, she is incapable of doing it. And something busts. Something ruptures. She is the weaker vessel. I'm going to hit that in just a second. And you're making yourself sick. Most women today are like the Eves of old. They want their rights. Now what's happening to you people is that you're being kicked out of the garden, out of the blessings of God. You're having to dwell outside of the garden, outside of His blessings, outside of the boundaries that He's given to you, because you as Eve have tried to usurp authority over your husbands. The devil has gotten in. He's messed your mind up through humanism, through the television, through all sorts of media. Any way he can, he'll get in, and he's messed you up. Most of you women can tell me the names of the people on the daily soap operas. But I'll guarantee you, very few of you could tell me the characters in the Old Testament. Is that all right? Because you spend hours and hours and hours in front of that television and never read the scriptures. Because of that, your marriage is suffering. You want your rights. And you can't carry it. You weren't made to carry it. You can't carry it. You're rupturing yourself. You're rupturing your mind. You're rupturing your body. You're rupturing your spirit. The house is falling. Is this true or not? I know it's tough, but it's true. And if we'll heed it and we'll allow the Holy Spirit to deal with us on some things will get right in our marriages. And young people, listen to this. Man, if you ever heard anything, hear this. When you get married, these are your roles. And if you want your marriage to work, this is the way, the only way it'll work. Number two, scripturally, is the woman physically weaker than the man? Scripturally, now don't give me no junk. Scripturally, is the woman physically weaker than the man? Yes. Yes. Then husbands, why do you dump the weights of marriage, the weights of the children, the weights of the finances, the weights of everything on your woman? Because you're lazy and you're a coward and you don't want to carry it. And your wife's sick and your children are in rebellion. And your finances are a mess. So what's wrong with him today? I don't know. This is just the way it's coming out. I think the Holy Spirit's grieved sometimes at our marriages. He says, here it is. Just read it. Get it in you. And we dump all this garbage on our wives, and they are physically weaker and cannot carry it. I used to dump all my stuff on her. She used to take care of everything. Had two operations. Physically ill all the time. Oh, that ain't got nothing to do with it. Yes, it does, people. It does have things to do with it. She is not made to carry the weights of a marriage. You're not mad enough to do what you're supposed to do. And you're a coward to face reality and your responsibilities in the home. Sir, you are not honoring your woman's body. The woman will worry, and she'll worry herself sick. She still does this. But she's come to the revelation of understanding that she doesn't have to worry about it unless she wants to worry about it. Now, every once in a while, she'll pick out something to worry about. And I'll tell her, Judy, you can worry about that if you want to. But she understands that principle. Tell them, honey, what your biggest decision every day is to make. Go ahead. You've said it before. They'll what to cook for supper. Now, how many of you women would really like that to only be the decision that you have to do, really think about and worry about and concern yourself over? How many? Come on. I saw one shoot up. Boy, not many. Boy, you like this stuff. You like torture, do you? Huh? You like being sick? Okay. Huh. Now, there was a lot. Most. You're not honoring your woman's body. She'll be sick. And your duty is to cover her, to protect her from this worry and from this weight. That's the way God's made the marriage. All right, that's number two. Number three, what is understanding or knowledge or thoughtful of the needs or considerate? What does that mean? What does it mean when it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way or in according to knowledge or being thoughtful of their needs or to be considerate of or try to understand. What does that mean? What does it mean? What am I supposed to do? What does the Scripture say I'm supposed to do as a man? And I want to get this. First of all, what we'll be looking at now is not some psychologist thought of what you're supposed to do as a woman or what you need as a woman or what you like as a woman. I'm looking at the Scriptures, okay? I'm looking at the individual who created us and knows how we work and knows how we're made. He has told us what our needs are. And I want to look at three basic needs of a woman in answer to that question. What does it mean to understand her needs? What does it mean? Phillips translation. Is that it? Living Bible's translation. Husbands must be careful of your wives being thoughtful of their needs. What do I need to know that she needs? I want to give those to us real quickly. Let's look in the book of Genesis. Back where she was began and created, where the man and the woman was created. And let's look at three basic needs of the woman. If I understand these basic needs that my wife has, I will eliminate and alleviate a lot of the problems that are in our marriage because I will be carrying the weight and making sure that her needs are met. I understand a lot of why many divorces take place, why many marriages don't work, and why mine will if I will be obedient to the Scriptures and understand my wife a little bit better. And why, husbands, this is for you, and wives, this is for you as well, because I think sometimes you get confused as to why you act certain ways or the reason you respond in certain ways. And I think this will help answer some of these questions that we have. Number one, verse 27, chapter Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. This is at creation. And God created man in his own image. Steve, will you bring me the board up, please? And my goodness, I don't know where to put it so that it won't be... I'm about through with this anyway. You can put it right here where we normally put it. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, this is the first Adam. Adam is here created. And it's talking here about how he created him, which was a them. Is that okay? You see, in Adam's being, this is Adam's being, okay? In Adam's being was both Adam and Mrs. Adam, who was later named Eve.
They were in the same being that God created here in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and 28. Okay? Adam and Mrs. Adam were in this being. He created them. And then he tells them in verse 28, and God blessed them. When you're married and you become as one, God blesses that union. We saw that in Peter, didn't we? That's why you're come together, so that God can bless you. That's one of the purposes of marriage, is being blessed of God. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Those are the first two, and that's the ones that I really want. So he blessed them, and he says, I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply. Now, in chapter 2, and I'm not going to turn to it just right now, we'll probably get into it later on, but I'm going to go ahead and give you this thought so that you can begin to understand it. When Adam was given the chore of naming all the animals and so forth, God saw that Adam wasn't happy because there was no helpmate for him. We're going to read that in just a second. So what God did was separate Mrs. Adam from Adam. Now, they were in the same being, and both Adam and Mrs. Adam were told to be fruitful and multiply. But the fruitful part of Adam, the part that could reproduce by, you know, the womb, the ovaries, the aspects of the woman that could produce, God removed from Adam. Okay? Out of his side, or compartment, and this became a separate entity. Okay? And this became another being. Mrs. Adam. Is this okay? Are you with me? Am I scriptural? Okay. So then there is Adam and Mrs. Adam, and he called her Eve when God brought her to him and joined them together again. So the aspect that I want us to see here is that the first primary need of a woman is to be fruitful and multiply. When she was created, that's why she was created. That was the first thing spoke into her life, is to be fruitful and to multiply. The first need of a woman is to be fruitful and to multiply. I want to give you an example of this so that it'll be very real to us. As this is the example that the Lord showed me this morning. You can take a large cardboard box and give it to a little boy, say, 3 or 4 years old, and a little girl about the same age, 3 or 4 years old, and give them each that box. And let them play with that large cardboard box. And you'll find that the little boy will create himself a spaceship, an Apache fort, a race car, a tank. He'll play war. You see, boys, when I was a kid, what I liked to play was cowboys and Indians. Now, that's not too big today, but I liked to play cowboys and Indians. And I had the holsters and the rifles and the stick horse, and I'd done all the. I was Roy Rogers. I loved to play cowboys and Indians. But other guys liked to play truck and race cars, and of course now is the big thing is astronauts and those big fancy tanks and all those things. So the little boy is going to play those kinds of games. That's what's in him, is to subdue the earth. Are you with me? See, that's why that part stayed in Adam, the aspects of subduing the earth. Now, they both receive the same charge of being fruitful and multiply, but the little boy plays and he wants to subdue everything. He wants to kill all the Indians and run over all the Russians and be the first to the moon. Yeah, he wants to conquer and subdue. Is that okay? Now, what does the little girl do with her box? Does she play astronaut and cowboys and Indians and kills all the Indians and Russians? What does she do with her little box? Makes a dollhouse and has a home with a white picket fence around it. Right? And has tea parties because she's a mama and has her baby dolls in there because God made her that way. God made him to subdue the earth and take the kingdom and dominion and take all the weights of the world, and made her to be his helpmate, to be over here and take care of the home. All right? That's good, isn't it? That's out of the spirit. And so we have those two aspects. You see, her need from the time that she can first begin is baby dolls and being a mama and being fruitful. And she needs that. That's her need. To reproduce, to have a baby, to birth babies. Now, what happens when this need isn't fulfilled in her life? Young girls, after they began their menstrual cycles, and women, during the middle of the month, oh, they're so pretty, and they're so bouncy, and they're so cheerful, and so happy, and so exuberant, and they're just laughing and dancing, and they look so pretty. But when that cycle starts, they aren't the same person. And we say, is this the same woman? And they're irritable, and they're cantankerous, and moody. Why? Because in the middle of the month, they're ready to reproduce. They're ready to conceive and bring forth the birth. And the end of the month, now their mind may say, oh, I'm relieved, I'm not pregnant. But their body and their spirit grieves. Because the very purpose that they were created hasn't happened. And most of the time, the women who get the most down are the women who want the babies the worst. The women who get distressed and get demoralized and get the furthest down are the women who want to bring forth birth the most. And if this is not taken care of, then what the woman will, if there's a void in her life, you have to understand that she's created to do this. The baby, the box, that's why she's created. That's what's in her. And if this isn't taken care of, and the marriage, and God gets to bless that marriage, if this isn't taken care of, then there's this void within her. And she'll try to fill that void with cars. She's seeking. And husband, if you don't understand that, then your marriage is heading for disaster. There is a void in your wife unless she is allowed to be fruitful and to multiply. God made her that way. She can't help it. That's the way she's created. Is that all right? That's the first need of a woman. Number two. I'll hurry. Number two. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Why was she made? To be a helper, to be a helpmate, suitable. Now, he's not going to give me somebody that's not suitable for me. God has given me the perfect mate. She matches me. She balances me. I am very aggressive. I'm very tactful. I'm a go-getter type of a guy. And my wife is kind of a laid-back, just be all right, double. And she balances me. And I'll give a hard word, and she'll take me out of here and balance me. So, God gives us somebody that's suitable. So, he gave Mrs. Adam to Adam, suitable, and then Adam named her Eve, mother of the living. Now, this is why the woman was created, was to be the helpmate. She has this need to be the helper. She has a need in her being to be needed. Okay? She needs to be needed. This is why she's created. Your husbands must need their wives. I think some of the biggest disasters in marriages is when a husband doesn't need his wife. Or acts like he doesn't need his wife. And he can, he just doesn't pay her any attention or give her any affection or feel like he needs her. He's missing the reason that she was created. She's created to be needed. She's the helpmate. I need her to help me. Do you see that? And husbands need to understand that your wives need to be needed. You need to express to them that you need them. The children need to let their moms know that they need their moms. Because she needs to be needed. And daddy needs to understand that the children need to let mom know that she's needed. If this need is not fulfilled and gratified in her life, there's a void. And this is usually why women go to work. because they need to be needed. And so they'll go to work and they excel because they have the need to be needed. And so at work, they do well. They go to work, they are great secretaries because they enjoy the appreciation that their superior gives to them because it helps fill their need to be needed. Now, the problem with this is that, sir, if you're not feeling making your wife feel needed, somebody will. Believe me. Somebody will. And husbands don't understand this. So they let them go out into the workforce, and you let them get out there where they are needed, and they lose them. So understanding that the woman needs to be needed helps us understand the marriage. And then when children begin to leave the home, and the nest that she has built and the nest that she's created is emptied, there is a tremendous void in the woman's life. The need for her existence, number one and number two, is gone. And it creates a giant vacuum and a giant void in her life and her being. And husbands need to understand that. You need to get the family together. You need to go and see the kids, or go and see her parents, or relatives, or somebody, or do some things that just help fill this need in her life. It's a tremendous void. It's a tremendous vacuum. And kids leave, and all of a sudden, parents find themselves, and there's nothing there anymore. Because everything that they were building their marriage for and around has gone. And it's the husband's place to understand this and help her. Whose responsibility is it? The husband's. Is that scriptural now? That's scriptural, you see. The husband has to do these things. The husband. Number three. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 through 11. Now, some of you aren't going to like this. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 11. Women need to know they are pretty. They need to know, sir, that they are your glory, that she is your glory. And I want to read verses 1 through verse 11, and we'll get the context. I'll comment on the context, and then I'll comment on the thought. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. This is Paul writing. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions. Some traditions are good. Hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Who's the head of the man? Now I'm talking scriptures now. I'm not talking philosophy. And the man is the head of the woman. Who's the head of the woman? The man. And God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. Now, what is the man the image and the glory of? Now, is this scriptural now, people? Be with me, okay? This isn't the kind of teaching that really encourages the women. We have to understand in our home that God is going to deal with me first because I am the head of the home. Christ covers me and I cover her. If our home is in order and gets the blessings of God, then that is the way it must be. It's not up to us to make the decision. That's just the way God said it, ordained it. And if I want His blessings and I want to flow in Him, then that's the way my home must be established. Now, I then, because I was created in the image of Christ, the last Adam, but also understanding that it was from Adam that was created in the image of God, then we see that this then flows into the woman. And look, read with me the next part. Since he is the image of and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, who is the woman the glory of? The man. Are we getting this? This is tough. I know it's tough. Now, in the Spirit, there is neither male nor female. And everybody says, amen. Amen. But my body does not look like her body.
Amen.
Amen. Neither does my mind function and think like her mind. We don't think alike. We're different in our bodies and we're different in our soul realm, but our spirits are one, and that's what's joined together. What we have to understand scripturally is that God is my covering and deals with me. It is my place then to be her covering and deal with her. She's my glory. I protect her. I cover her. If anything gets to her, according to Scripture, if I got it in order, it must first come through me. It can't get to her, except it comes through me first. All right? But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created from the woman for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. However, because of the angels, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. I need her. She needs me. We're not independent of each other. We have a need for each other. But understanding God's ways is what blesses our home. She needs to be needed. She needs to reproduce, and she needs to be pretty. She needs to be my glory. I need to cover her. Make sure that her needs are met. Make sure that all of her needs are taken care of. And then she is my glory. And I'll read what I've written here. This deals with the covering and with authority. Man is the beauty of God, which is symbolic of his authority. Woman is the beauty of man. Is that scriptural? Okay? Some of you are not sure. Some of you don't want to agree with this scripture. She needs to feel beautiful in my eyes. Sirs, your wives need to feel beautiful in your eyes. If she doesn't, then you're eliminating her glory. You're not giving her the glory that she needs to have. From this comes the need to make herself beautiful. Now understand, now I'm moving on into the realm when this isn't taken care of. If you don't take care of your wife's need to be pretty and to be your glory and to be the reflection of yourself, and you're not covering and taking care of that, then she will then begin to try to make herself beautiful. And I love her to look nice. Don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. But then comes the prostitution act of being pretty. Too much makeup, too much jewelry, too much braiding of the hair, too much, too much, too much. Because her need is not being met. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's from this comes the Jezebel aspect or the Delilah aspect of women. The manipulation. She wants her husband to think she's pretty, and somehow or the other she's going to manipulate him until she does. Until he does. Are you here? She wants him to know she's pretty. And eventually she's going to get that. Somehow or the other. This is where Satan comes in. From her need to feel pretty and to be pretty, Satan comes in and then prostitutes the woman. And again, if you don't understand that she needs you to tell her she's pretty, and not just tell her, but show her that she's pretty, convince her that she's pretty to you, that she is your glory, she needs you to do that. And if you don't, she'll find somebody, or the devil will send somebody, or somebody will come along who will. And many men capitalize on that thought. But if she's comfortable at home, she's comfortable, all these needs are met, these three basic needs that we've talked about, if they're met at home, then you will eliminate a whole lot of problems in your marriage. Somebody will make her feel beautiful. And we as men need to understand this. Fellas, you know, we're stupid. Listen to me. Few of your wives if any, have never been propositioned since you're married. Now, you may know about it or you may not know about it. And if you want her to fall for that malarkey, then don't let her know that she's your glory. Don't let her be fruitful and feel that need in her life. And don't let her feel that she's needed in your life. You'll lose her. But if you'll take care of these things, sir, you'll keep your marriage together. You'll work with one another. You'll raise blessed children. You'll receive the blessings of God, and your prayers won't be hindered. And that's what I'm after. And that's what she's after. And we're together. We're joint heirs. We come together on what the Scriptures say, and we try to flow in it to the best of our abilities. These are three basic scriptural needs of the woman. If the man would understand these needs, his marriage will be far better. And you will not have to face some of the destruction that most marriages face. I heard an awful statistic the other day. In 20 years, if the rates continue, if the stats continue as they're going right now, in 20 years, there will not be a marriage that has not suffered divorce because of the way divorce is growing in wildfire proportions. In 20 years, every marriage will have divorced at least once. Those are awful things to think about. But God's design is for it to work. And, sir, it is your responsibility that it works. And, sir, it is your responsibility to understand her needs. It is your responsibility to understand your children's needs. It is your responsibility to communicate to her your needs. And that's another message. But it's your responsibility. And we need to understand that. Heads bowed. Father, thank you. Lord, I just pray that what we've said today has hit home and has ministered to us. And we can understand better, first of all, Lord, why women act like they act and think like they think. Secondly of all, why men and fathers and husbands, why we are to understand, why you've given us knowledge to understand and ability to understand, and why sometimes when we don't do it your way, it fails. Thank you, Lord, that you've been able to communicate with us today through your word. Thank you so much. I want a response from the ladies first, please. Heads bowed. This spoke to you today, helped you answer some questions, and these are definitely needs in your life. And you really are glad that some of this was said today. There was an area or so that you really felt ministered to you and ministered to your husband. If that's you today, would you slip your hands up and just let me know that I've ministered. Amen? Okay. I want some response from the men next. This has been good because you've been able to understand some things about your wife that you didn't understand, her basic needs. You've been able to understand that you are to carry the weight of the marriage, that you're to be the one that keeps the weight off of her because she's the weaker vessel. You're the one that understands. You understand that you're the one that has to understand the marriage, and that these three things, these simple truths that we shared today, has helped you understand your wife better. And it's going to help you be a better husband for your wife. That's you today. Would you slip your hand up? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to us through your Spirit and through your word. Lord, I ask you now to plant this deep into our hearts and to our spirits. And Lord, not only that, but Lord, that we'll be able to share it with others and help others understand their marital situations and the things that they need. And I ask you this in Christ's name, and I say, amen. Amen. See you tonight, 6 o'clock.